again blessed us with another day. He has given us a beautiful day to be able to gather together and to study God's Word. And I am greatly encouraged by the presence of you all. Certainly encouraged by the visitors that have chosen to set time aside to come out to encourage the congregation here at Rose Avenue to come here and to study God's Word rather than doing other worldly things in this world. As we had just sung that song, "Let Me Live Close to Thee." You know, that is what we have done here today, is to draw closer to God, to look to His Word, to be encouraged and grow in unity with one another. As we continue in our series on man versus God tonight, we have went through and just talked about all the things, and there are so many things that we could continue to talk about, and just about every lesson that we give, we are pointing out the things that men try to say okay, and the things that God has told us that we need to do, the things that God has told us that we should not do. And one of the things we get caught up in is our everyday life. Man versus God in everyday life. The things that you just see happening every day. And some of the things we've talked about already can be plugged right into this lesson. And I'll make mention a couple of those, but we won't look at them as hard because we've already talked about them. But you know, it's true. Everyday life, we can go back to talking about creation. Because this is something that they throw into the schools, they try to teach to the kids, and they try to corrupt our minds on how God has told us that He created this world. We could talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage because that's happening every day. People are choosing whom they decide to marry, and whether or not they've been divorced or whether or not the other person has been divorced. And many get divorced for the wrong reasons. It's an everyday occurrence. But I want to go forth and look at a few of the things we may not consider. Just as we started talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we may not consider it to be a godly thing. Why do we need to look to the Bible about these small things in our lives? Because it's just so many people in the world do them. First thing I want to talk about this evening. First thing I want to talk about, something I believe we all have, so we all have friends. We all have friends. We all have someone who we talk to, whether or not you're great friends and you go to each other's houses and you invite each other one another over, or if you're just simply buddies that go out to eat every now and then with each other, you're just good friends at work. We all have certain friends, and I want to look and see what God has to say about that. If you will open your Bibles and follow along with me to 1 Corinthians. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, start off, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." This is telling us, this is warning us. We get caught up around evil company, it will corrupt good habits. There's no way around it. Now we may often, and it's too often we often bring this up, is that, you know, I'm trying to be the shining light unto this crowd. I can influence them. But understand, when you are one out of a group of 10 or out of a group of 5, there's more of them that are influencing you than you influencing them. We need to really look and see who it is our friends, who it is we choose and desire to hang out with. Do we look and see how often we hang out with our brethren? Or is it just that when we come together on Sunday and we come together on a midweek Bible study, the only time that we need to hang out with? You know, we're supposed to be encouraging one another, have love for one another. We turn along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading there in verse 6, here it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" When we let a little bit of sin into our life, we let a little bit of corruption and evil in our life, it will and it can, it can corrupt the whole thing. It can allow evil completely inside the entire part of your life. Because we see it so many times, because we hear about it so much. You're around those who are drinking, but you know it's wrong, you know you shouldn't be doing it, but you allow those friends to be around you. Therefore, you just accept it and you try to shine your light, but it's slowly crumpled in your mind. Hey, this is okay, look how many people are doing it. And that's what too many people think today. That's what men think today. It's just because how many other people are doing it. Because all my friends are doing it. It cannot be wrong. Well, we need to look and see who our friends truly are. You know, we've turned to Joshua chapter 24 a few times this week. In Joshua 24, and reading there in verse 14, if you turn back with me. Here Joshua, again, we point out that he is challenging. He's challenging Israel here. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side, served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What's he saying? Choose who you truly want to be your friends. Because the only reason they were worshiping the gods of the Egyptians or the gods of the Amorites is because they did not keep God's law. They were not wanting to be like how God separated them. They were not focused on how they were supposed to do it and encouraging one another as brother and sisters and as family of God. But they were saying, well, these are my new friends, the Amorites. Let me get along with them. Let me worship their idols. You know, that's what happens. And you go through, and before, you know, I believe before they even had judges, that they first said, "I want kings." And then it came along again. And then I want a king. Why did they want a king? Because they wanted to be like everybody else around them. All the other nations around us have kings. This is what Tom's talking about in his class. That the children of Israel wanted a king because they wanted to be like everybody else. Because that's who they chose to put first. They chose to put their friends above being friends with God. We need to look who our friends are. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you turn along with me. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, and reading there, and in verse 6, here it says, "If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or the daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul." Who has a friend like that? A friend that you know, no matter what time of day, no matter how far away you are, you can call upon them, and they will be there. Now you got a friend whom you can trust in. But he says, even if you treat him and you think he's that great, if a friend who is of your own soul secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far from you, from one end to the earth or to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him. Nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with the stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God." who brought you from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you." Here is what was under, of course, this is under the law of Moses. This is under the old law. We're not to go forth and kill the person. But listen how greatly God did not want them to be tempted. Don't put yourself in the situation. Don't put yourself in the situation. If someone comes and tries to entice you away from His teachings, teaches differently according to the gospel of God, of course, I'm going to tell you to try to teach them. Try to show them the light. But if they're not going to listen to the words of God, then you need to know when to draw the line. Because evil company will corrupt our good habits. We need to choose wisely who our friends are. We understand when God established the church, Christ gave us a great blessing. A wonderful blessing. Because it is hard to face these trials and temptations alone. We have to go and we go hard and we go all week and we're at work going throughout the world and you see how corrupt this world is. But we have brethren we can lean on. We have brethren who are going through the same battles that you are going through. Let us trust one another. Let us get together with one another so that we can continue to strengthen one another. We need to have a love so strong that as we turn to James. Let me turn to James along with me in chapter 5. James chapter 5, and reading there in verse 16. This is the kind of friendship that we need to have. And it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We need to have such a love, such a trust with each other that we can confess our trespasses to one another. When you're weak and struggling, we should be able to go to the elders. We should be able to go to our brethren. We should be able to come up to this front pew and let it be known. And not be scared about gossip and not be scared about what people think, because we know we have love, that we have true friends, that we have a family in God. But the world looks at it differently. The world completely looks at it differently. It doesn't matter who your friends are. Brothers and sisters, if we continue to be friends with the world, it will draw us away. James 4 and verse 4 tells us, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Who is your friend? Who is it that you are going to hang around? Next thing I want to talk about that we face every day is the way we talk. The things we say, the things we speak, the things that come out of our mouth. We talked last night how we are saved, and one of the things that we are saved through and saved from is through our confession. Through confessing our faith in Christ. Making the confession that the eunuch had made, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confessing that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look how David repented after being approached. David just, he didn't blame others. He didn't say, "Well, you know, because of my friends, because of this nation that I'm ruling over, I have given in. Because of my servants, it was Bathsheba's fault." He says, "I have sinned against my God." He confessed his sin. He confessed. But the way the world works, they want to do evil with their tongue. In James chapter 3, and starting there in verse 1, and going all the way through verse 12, here it talks about our tongue. It talks about how much it can do. In verse 1 it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and they put that they may obey us. and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they turn by very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. That's what he talks about our tongue. This little tiny muscle, this little thing that's in our mouth. It does that great of things. Just like a giant ship is just controlled by one little rudder in the back, just turning it wherever we want it to go. A big horse, a horse that is able to carry our weight, that we can sit on, and is strong and is fast, we control it with a little bit inside of its mouth. Our tongue can start a forest fire just like a little match, a little light starts the giant forest fire. That is what our tongue can do. If you jump down with me, jump down to verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no springs yield, springs both salt water and fresh." I think I've already said it once this week, but it's not too old of a song, and it's a country song. But in the middle of it, it is, "We curse on them Mondays and we pray on them Sundays." You know, we want to straddle the fence. Sure, I'm a good person because I go to church on Sunday. But then you go forth and cuss and curse and speak filthy and start gossiping. Here it tells us it ought not to be that way. That's not the way the world looks at it. The world says speaking this way is the way everybody speaks, and it's okay. Turn along with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And reading there in verse 26, says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." If you claim to be a Christian, you claim to know what is right and that you have the love of God inside you, but you can't bridle your tongue, it does you no good. It does you no good. One sin keeps us from heaven. One sin sends us to hell. And here it's telling us if we cannot bridle our tongue, we can't figure out how to make sure that we think before we speak, then that's going to cause you to fall short of the glory of God. We need to be able to bridle our tongue. We need to look at what we say. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew 15, and reading there and in verse 9, says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Here they are teaching in the Lord's name, but they are teaching the commandments of men. Therefore, using His name in vain. This is not how we are to speak. These are not the way things that should be coming out of our mouth. How is it that we are to speak? How is it that we should speak as we continue on? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading there in verse 11, it says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We're going to speak. Let us speak the oracles of God. Or as we read in Colossians 3, Colossians 3, and remember verse 16 talks about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts with grace in our hearts. And in verse 17 it says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In word, and what we say, and what comes out of our mouth, and what kind of fruit we produce, is to be in the Lord's name. Interesting thing, I found out not too long ago as wife and I took a day off from watching the kids. We went through a forest and one of the signs said they make fires on purpose, tame fires to burn through the forest, to burn all the old stuff away so that it can regrow. So the new stuff can grow and it's good for the forest to get rid of the old dead things. You know, they sometimes start a fire on purpose. Brothers and sisters, we can have a good fire. When we speak from the oracles of God, when we teach the truth, it can produce a good thing. You can encourage, and of course we know what's supposed to come. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be speaking those words, teaching those things. We need to be willing to teach the truth, speak the truth, not talk gossip. We're supposed to approach a brother who has fallen away and go tell him his fault. But men like to gossip. They like to talk about other people. It ought not to be that way. Men versus God and the way we live in our everyday lives, we need to tame our tongue. We need to watch what we say. We can talk about drinking. Talk about drinking. There are too many people who are caught up in it. It is an everyday thing that we face. It is something you see just going to the grocery store, going down whatever aisle you may be going at. Where I'm at, it's down the chip aisle, and on the other side, there's the alcohol. Grab your chips and alcohol and get ready for the ball game, for the football game. You can't watch TV without them advertising alcohol. We need to take a look and see what God has to say. See what God has to say about such things. In Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Here talking about the works of what? The works of flesh. Not the works of God. Not the works of love. Not the works of righteousness. But the works of flesh. It says, now the works of flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness will not inherit God's kingdom. It is a work of the flesh. It is not a work of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And reading there in verse 11 it says, but now I have written to you not to keep company. Here once again talking about who our friends are. Not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such person. Here it says if a brother has fallen away to drunkenness, he continues to be an alcoholic, he continues to drink, do not keep company with him. Understand, if you are eating and drinking, I'm not saying you don't try to bring them back to God, you don't tell them and let them know that you care for them, that you miss them, and we're sorry that they have fallen away. We hope that they will get their lives back right. But to just go and spend time with them without talking about the truth, you know, you set yourself up, well, you know, he's with that drunkard. He's probably, you know, drinking with them. People talk. Now, that's that gossip part, talking about what we speak. You may not be doing that. You may just be hanging out as friends. But evil company corrupts good habits, good morals. Drinking. We're not to keep company with drunkards. We're not to be doing it ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. And reading there, starting in verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Once again, going to how we ought to speak. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. With the truth. With what we receive from His Word. Not what everyone else is doing. Not what everyone else says is okay. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with that poison and drunkenness. We need to put God first rather than this world. In Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and reading there and in verse 11. Here it says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord, put on righteousness, put on the armor of God, the armor of light. And put away the works of the flesh, the works of darkness. Put away drunkenness. The Word of God is plain and clear time and again that we are not to have a part in drinking alcohol. We need to look at the Word of God and not just, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else says it's okay. Another point, what we face every day today, the things we see every day, modesty, dancing, lusting. Turn along with me, if you will, in 1 Timothy. I had to make sure I didn't change a point on here. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, and reading there in verse 9. It says, in the like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair and gold pearls and costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. It's not saying you can't get dressed up. It's not saying you can't look nice. But saying don't do everything you can possibly to draw attention to yourself for men to say, whistling. And everybody just lusting after you. But it says, dress modestly as godliness, professing godliness. As people will see and look at you and think properly of you. Seeing how you walk, seeing how you act, and seeing the way you dress. Of course, it's speaking to women here, but this goes for men also. This goes for us men also. We can walk around the town without a shirt after working out and sweating and running hard and cause women to lust after you also. We need to consider what we're wearing. We need to dress modestly. We need to make sure we are properly professing godliness. In 1 Peter 3, and reading there in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Don't let it be about everything on the outside. But let it be on the inside. Let people know who you are from your heart. Being outwardly beautiful, but being rude and mean and cursing and does you no good. Be focused on being a godly person. Be focused on professing godliness. on teaching the truth, on being loving and kind, forgiving and merciful. These are the things that should be focused on our mind. But the world today don't see that. The world today is just all about appearance. All about appearance. You know, that's all the world looks at. How your hair is, what your weight is, and everything else. God says, let your heart be in the right place. Don't let this be everything to you. We need to look and see what God has to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians 6, and reading there in verse 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is what? Is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and who you are not of your own. Here, this is where many people get, well, it's my body. I can do what I want to myself. I can wear whatever I desire. I can do what I want. Understand here, it says in the end of this verse, it is not your own. Read with me in verse 20. It says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Of course, this is speaking to those who have chosen. If you've chosen, and if you're considering to be baptized, to be immersed into Christ, to become a Christian, a child of God, a servant of God, understand, it did cost a price. It cost our Savior's life. God purchased us. It is read through the Word of God that we receive the Spirit of adoption. Understand, adoption costs money. Adoption isn't cheap. God paid the price. Therefore, He owns our body. It is not ours to do as we wish, but it is His for us to obey. We need to look to the Word of God. Turn along with me to Proverbs chapter 31 and in verse 30. Proverbs 31 and in verse 30, here talking about the virtuous woman. Here it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Once again, it's not all about outward appearance. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever try to get in shape and make sure you know keep a figure. If you know, my wife loves to run. Nothing against doing that. But what comes down to is putting God first and not being about yourself, not being about my appearance, not letting that overtake everything else, and professing godliness. Being a light unto the world. We can see time and again, here it tells us. In Matthew chapter 6, I want to look at an example in Matthew chapter 6 on what happened to John, or Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, what happened to John the Baptist? What happened to him? Why? Why did he end up dying? King Herod had thrown him into prison, but he had not sought to kill him. He did not want to do so. But what happened here, starting in verse 22, says, when Herod's daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give up to half my kingdom. So she went to her mother, asked what she should ask for. Mother gave an answer. Mother said, bring me John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. And that's what she asked for. Herod didn't want to do it, but he knew that he made this promise, this, you know, I'll give you anything, in front of all his friends. The reason he said that is because they had all got caught up in lust. Got caught up in that lust for her and what she was doing. King Herod had John beheaded. It's because of lust. And I know the question is, well, what do we consider modesty? What is it that we consider? You know, who makes the rules? There ain't a book and chapter and verse on saying, you know, it has to go down the ankle, it has to go down to the knee. We can consider what is professing godliness. We can look at the example there in Genesis and talk about Adam and Eve. There in Genesis, Adam and Eve, when they had found out after they had ate of the fruit, after they had ate and sinned against God, their eyes were open and they were completely naked at first. But even then, they went and sewed fig leaves together. And when they heard God coming into their presence, they hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? Well, their answer was, we knew that we were naked and it's not right to be naked in your presence. That they were naked and that they should not be that way among other people. Wait a second, they've sewn fig leaves together. I imagine that means they covered up at least their private parts. Almost like what people try to do when they go out swimming. What people wear today when they go out running. Men will just wear shorts and go out, short shorts. Women wear short shorts and a sports bra. You know, this is the same thing we can imagine that Adam and Eve had tried to cover and they still hid themselves because they were still naked. They were not professing godliness. They were not. God had ended up making them clothes. Had ended up making them tunics. Of course, you can do research if you desire to look what tunics probably looked like back then according to what men have found today. And it will cover up a lot more than what people try to say is modesty today. And that you can just wear whatever. We need to look to the Word of God and see how it is we are dressing. How it is we're trying to look in this world. We need to put God first in our life. Another thing we talk about today, we talk about sexual immorality. We talked a little about it in the lesson of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But we need to understand it's not always just adultery that's going on with sexual immorality. It's not always just homosexuality that's going on in sexual immorality. And it's not just about those who are married. It's not just about those who are homosexuals, but simply being sexually active when you're not married is still a sin also. Something we need to teach to our young ones, to our kids, not to get caught up in. In James 4 and verse 4, as we had quoted earlier, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Or do you not know, if you want to be a friend with the world, make yourself an enemy of God? Hebrews 13 and verse 4, Hebrews 13 and reading there and in verse 4, once again, it says, marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled. God says it is an honorable thing. It is a good thing. He will not judge you for what you and your spouse do together. But it says something after that. It says, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The world today don't look at it that way. The world today says you can do whatever you want with whomever you want. The world today says, how can you know that you truly like one another unless you do it before you get married? The world today uses it on the internet for pornography. They use it on TV shows to advertise and get more people to watch. They do it in movies to make it more popular and to make more money. God does not allow such things. These things are sin. This is what we see in our everyday life. These are the things we face every single day. Another thing I want to talk about. Work. The work life. The secular work or whatever work that you are caught up in. In the moment, the way men go forth about work today, many get caught up in being lazy. Many get caught up in not wanting to work hard as we ought to. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3 And reading there from verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you," got the wrong verse here. I'll try to find that verse for you later. But Proverbs, if you turn along with me. In Proverbs chapter 19. In Proverbs chapter 19. And reading there in verse 15. Here it says, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." If you're lazy, you're not going to eat. If you don't do work, you will not eat. In chapter 20 and verse 4, it says the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during a harvest and have nothing. It is when you do not work that you are going to beg. When you're not doing what you ought to be. Again in verse 13 of Proverbs 20. Here it says, "Do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread." Open your eyes. Go to work. Do the things you need to be doing. And you will be filled. You will have the food you need. Christians should not get caught up in being lazy. We are to be workers. And we are to be zealous. And we are to do everything as unto the Lord. We are to work heartily. In Colossians 3 and verse 23. As it reads here and tells us, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." It says, whatever you do, whatever your hands get caught up in doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And of course, we can make this point. Sometimes it won't make a difference because men are not zealous enough in the work of God. We are supposed to be zealous. Christ died to receive zealous men. Men zealous for good works. We are supposed to be workers. It's been a while since I've sung out of Sacred Selection, so I can't remember if it's in there or not. But I want to be a worker. No, it's saying, I want to be a worker. It's not saying, if there's work, I guess I'll do it. If you need my help, I guess I can lend a hand. Well, I really can't get to it because I'm too tired. But it's, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to labor. I want to help. When it comes up to the point, ask the question. When the Lord needs help, who's going to answer? Who's going to say, "Send me, Lord. I am ready to go to the fight. I am ready to do what is needed." Turn along with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and reading there in verse 10. It says, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." While we have time, while God has given us a day, whatever we find to do, do it with all your might. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. We're not to be lazy. We're supposed to be workers of God. I have one final point for this evening. One thing that men continue to challenge about our everyday life is what we put first in our life. Who we put first in our life. Now, if you were to go down the chain of line to how people often look at it, if you have kids, you might throw school in front of something. You might, say family, then school, then your sports, then, whatever it is you guys are into, whatever these things. They throw so many things in there. They have lost their first love, just as we read there in Revelation. As the seven letters and they write to the church of Ephesus, Christ talks about all these good things about them. Then He says, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." When you ask ourselves, have we left our first love? Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, do all in His name. In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Matthew 6 and verse 33 there, it tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It says, seek first His kingdom. His kingdom, what is His kingdom? The kingdom is the church. His righteousness is His commandments. I ask you, does God come first in our lives? Do we do everything we can? You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, when it talks about not forsaking the assembly, it's not just for yourself, but it starts off with considering one another. We're to consider our brethren. Not just about yourself and what it's going to do to you, but consider the example you set when you are not here. When you miss to go to a ball game. When you miss just because you didn't feel like coming. You miss to go to a movie. No, consider one another. We are to put the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are to put God above all. You know, those who have kids, and I know my kids are not in school yet. You know, I see parents push their kids, and I'm not saying you shouldn't push your kids to get A's and to study hard, but how often is it we make sure that they have their homework done? We make sure and we go over their homework. We'll go make sure that they have a good tutor. We'll call the teacher and see if there's anything we can do for them. But what is it we do for our children when it comes to studying the Word of God? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, there is the King James translation read, study to show thyself approved. I read from the New King James, if you haven't figured that out, of where I'm reading from. It says, but be diligent. Continually be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue to study. Continue to be diligent. The reason we can put study in there is because, you know, we have to hear the word of God to have our faith. It's what we read and continue to quote in Romans 10 and verse 17. Now, how often is it that we make sure that we are prepared, that we are ready for Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible classes? How often do we study the Word of God just to have our own studies at home? Man, we sure make sure we get the extra work we can do at home for work. We make sure that we go with our kids over the schoolwork. But then we put God on the back corner. Maybe do the lesson on the way to church services. Where does God come in our life? The world today pushes Him to the back corner. Pushes Him behind family, behind school, behind sports, behind everything. You know, when you plan a vacation, do you make sure that you try your best and make sure that you are going somewhere where you know you can attend services? When a job opportunity comes up, do you try? And I'm not saying, I understand we have to work to provide for our own. And I'm not saying that you are completely, that you are in sin if you miss services because you're working. But when you first get the opportunity or when another opportunity comes up, do we consider, do we think, do we pray to God for an opportunity to make sure that you can be at services as much as possible? Do you make sure you accept a job where you know that there is a faithful congregation around that area? Now, where does God come in our lives? Have we lost our first love? In 2 Peter 3, if you turn along with me. In 2 Peter 3, and in verse 18, It's supposed to be 17 and 18. It says, yet you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and now and forever. We are to grow in His grace. We are to continue to grow in God. We're to continue in studying in His Word. That is why we read, you turn to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, but also this very reason, giving all diligence, add to you virtue, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the world today has a different idea, a different agenda than God. We need to ask, whose side have you chosen? Will you continue to follow in the footsteps of Christ? And as you pray, you may pray for certain things to happen, but at the end of the prayer, do we say it like Christ? Not my will be done, but yours. When the answer finally comes and you see that it might be no, do we get mad and blame God and curse Him out? Or do we accept what He has given us? The answer that He has made, the decision. Because there's a yes or no question. Either you got the job or you didn't. God had different plans. The world today tries to ignore God in everything. We cannot put God on the back. We have to put Him first in our lives. So I wish not to leave without extending the invitation this evening. If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the Word of God, you have the opportunity. If you desire to study more, let it be known. The men here are more than willing to study. If you desire to study with me, I will try my best to set something up where we can do that also. If you're here and you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever you need be, we encourage you to come forward.